Hey, good morning. So glad to be with you this morning. We are going to be getting back into our series in the Gospel of John. Before we get going, there's a few things I want to make note of. Number one, I know for me personally, I'm working to increase my prayer and intimacy with God. I like a new year because you kind of get to look at your last year and see some things that you want to change, that you want to do better at. So certainly one of the things that I am hoping to do better at this year is just prayer and intimacy with God. I always take that serious, but just asking God to increase that in my life. And one of the ways that y'all can help me in this is I have started a monthly prayer email. It's going to go out the beginning of each month, the first of each month. And it's just ways that you can specifically pray for me, our church family, my family, our church family. And it just kind of tracks through what my month-to-month looks like. I would be so honored if you would sign up for that. It is on our website. If you look under Get Involved, you'll see prayer email or Pastor David's prayer email. Hey, if you are a praying person, if you're a prayer warrior, I would be honored if you would sign up for that. It would mean a lot to me. I need your prayers and know that I am praying for you. We're in this together, excited for what God is doing in the life of our church. So let's get into the word here. We are in John chapter 5 today. John chapter 5. I'm going to talk about this subject, the healing power of Jesus. So John chapter 5, the healing power of Jesus. Read with me through verse 18. After this, a Jewish festival took place, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. By the sheep gate in Jerusalem, there is a pool called Bethesda in Aramaic, which has five colonnades. Within these lay a large number of the disabled, blind, lame, and paralyzed. One man was there who had been disabled for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and realized he had already been there a long time, he said to him, "Do you want to get well?" "Sir," the disabled man answered, "I have no one to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up, but while I'm coming, someone goes down ahead of me." "Get up," Jesus told him, "pick up your mat and walk." Instantly the man got well, picked up his mat, and started to walk. Now that day was the Sabbath. And so the Jews said to the man who had been healed, "This is the Sabbath. The law prohibits you from picking up your mat." He replied, "The man who made me well told me, pick up your mat and walk. Who is this man who told you, pick up your mat and walk?" They asked. But the man who was healed did not know who it was because Jesus had slipped away into the crowd that was there. After this, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, "See, you are well. Do not sin anymore so that something worse doesn't happen to you." The man went up and reported to the Jews that it was Jesus who had made him well. Therefore, the Jews began persecuting Jesus because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. Jesus responded to them, "My Father is still working, and I am working also. This is why the Jews began trying all the more to kill him. Not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal to God. Let's pray. God, grateful for your word. So excited to see what you're going to do, not just today, but this year. We recognize that we're not promised tomorrow. We're here now together worshiping through the reading of your word and through the preaching of your word. And we are asking that you would speak to our hearts this morning, believing that there are people in the room who don't just need physical healing, but they need spiritual healing, which only comes through Jesus. And so we're just begging you, Lord, to speak to us in that regard and show us, Lord, how we can receive that spiritual healing. We love you. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. About a week ago, I was washing my hands and noticed that I had a splinter in the palm of my hand. It kind of caught me off guard only because I hadn't felt the splinter. You know, sometimes you get a splinter and you can feel it and it's annoying. This one, I was like, oh, I got a splinter. And I told myself, I need to take the splinter out. And this was a cycle that went several days. So I would wash my hands. I'd say, I have a splinter in my hand. I see the splinter. I need to remove the splinter. Wasn't fixing it. I actually ended up going, no joke, on a deep dive. If you were to check my computer history, I wonder what happens if you never remove a splinter. Has anyone ever looked this up? Probably not. Well, I got real curious. I wonder what happens if I don't ever remove the splinter that I'm keep forgetting to remove. What could happen? And I read all sorts of things. You know, of course, some of the obvious, it could become painful, it could be uncomfortable. One of the things was your skin could kind of form a bump over the splinter, but then it becomes more difficult to take out. It could become infected, right? Some stuff could come out of there, all that. One of the wildest ones I read was, the splinter could eventually migrate through your body and get into your organ, and that could kill you, right? Wild stuff. Another one was sepsis could set in. So I realized, like, man, this is life or death, this splinter. Now, I still, even after reading all of this, still did not remove the splinter. I didn't remove the splinter until this last Friday. I finally was like, I got to get this thing out because I keep forgetting. And why I didn't remove the splinter is because I read all those, and obviously, guys, I mean, seriously, a splinter migrating through your body and piercing an organ. Has that ever happened to anyone you know? And if it has, come and talk to me, because that's bizarre, right? Sepsis, I mean, come on. And that's kind of how I treated it, like, no big deal. Like, this splinter's not going to kill me. And I got to thinking, this is very often how we treat sin in our life. We come to church. We all have different struggles. We come into church house. We worship to get washed up. And God starts speaking, revealing something. Hey, you need to work on this, this, and this. And we're like, oh my goodness, I need to get rid of this. I need to get rid of this sin, and I'm going to do that. And then we walk out of the building, and we forget about it. And we'll even read, like, worst case scenario. What happens if you don't deal with your lust problem? What happens if you don't deal with your money problem? What happens if you don't deal with your anger problem? What happens if you don't deal with the fill in the blank? We'll read through worst case scenario. What happens if we don't deal with these specific sins? But at the end of the day, we look at it and go, that would never happen to me. And I'll get to it one day. And we do not remove these, what we can call, sin splinters. My challenge to you in 2025 is deal with the sin now. Stop putting it off and deal with it now. Take it to the cross. That's what Jesus wants you to do today. Any goal you could set in your life this year, number one should be, I want to become more like Christ, which means he's going to deal with some sin in your life. So don't do like what I did with the splinter. Go ahead and remove it. Here's our big idea for today is this. Jesus is always working to sanctify you. Now, this word sanctification, that is the process of becoming more holy. So Jesus is always working to make you more holy. Jesus is always working to sanctify you. And we see in our story today several ways that he does that with this, specifically this man who was not able to walk. Number one, I want you to notice the compassion of Jesus. The compassion of Jesus. Now, in this story, Jesus makes his way to Jerusalem for a festival. We don't know which one it is. A lot of speculation going into it. In fact, one thing I read, some people think John 5 should actually go after John 6. This is some of the fun stuff you read when you deep dive in the scripture. We don't know what festival it is, but just like any Jew, Jesus is making his way for the feast day. So he gets into Jerusalem, and we read that there's this sheep gate, which is an opening in the north wall of Jerusalem. Jesus makes his way in through there, and he comes upon a pool called Bethesda. Now, this pool is actually two different pools, and real interesting around this pool is a lot of disabled people would hang around this pool. Do we have NASB? If you notice, I don't know if you picked this up, in your translation, if you're reading, tracking with us in the Christian Standard Bible, I don't know if you noticed, we went from verse 3 to verse 5. Did anyone catch that? We skipped over verse 4. We have verse 4 in the NASB, and I wanted to read it because it might fill in. So, and these lay a multitude of those who were sick, blind, lame, and withheld, and withered, waiting for the moving of the waters. And where's verse 4? For an angel of the Lord went down at certain seasons into the pool and stirred up the water. Whoever then first, after the stirring up of the water, stepped in, was made well from whatever disease with which he was afflicted. That is from the New American Standard Bible. And the reason it's not in the Christian Standard Bible, your Bibles may have a little footnote, is because our earliest manuscripts of John don't have verse 4 in them. But we do believe what we just read is accurate based off what we read in verse 7. So this belief about the pool was that it would kind of be stirred up, the waters would be stirred. And the minute that happened, whoever needs healing, if you were the first person into the pool, boom, you are going to be healed. Wild, right? Just a myth. No, nothing tells us this would actually happen, but that was the belief at the time. So this pool called Bethesda, all these disabled people, the invalids, the rejects, they would hang around the pool. And notice where Jesus is making his way, to this pool, to where all the rejects, the outcasts, the ones who nobody else, because if you were elite, if you were powerful, you wouldn't go around this pool. You avoided the pool. Jesus made his way to the pool. Full of compassion, he goes towards all these people who need the help, need the healing. Jesus is very compassionate. And his compassion compels him to initiate these conversations with the disabled, with those who need healing. And he's initiating conversation and relationship with you. If you're not buying it, there's some of you in the room, maybe it didn't happen today, but there are moments you are not a believer, you know you haven't bought in to the cause of Christ yet, you're not a Christian. You say, I'm not a Christian, but you're standing, you'll arrive into a building like this and worship starts going on and you'll start sensing, man, something is happening. I don't believe, but there is something happening in this. Jesus is initiating a relationship with you. He's always working to sanctify you, which first starts with initiating a relationship with you. Now, all these disabled around this pool, even this lame man who we read couldn't walk for 38 years, for us today, it represents the spiritual plight of the world. And our world is so broken, lost. We all woke up to the news January 1st this year. Terrorist attack in New Orleans, devastated. In fact, as I was working on my manuscript this week, started out with 10 people dead. And I was reviewing, and the number had up to 15 people dead. Lord, have mercy on our country. It's devastating, yet, and it's ugly. It's broken, full of sin. We read this very compassionate Jesus is leaning in, initiating to begin a relationship with this lost and dying world. And that's what Jesus is doing with you today. Now, I love the response from this lame beggar. If you look at verses 5-7, this guy, he can't walk. So one man was there who had been disabled for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and realized he had already been there a long time, he said to him, "Do you want to get well?" "Sir," this disabled man answered, "I have no one to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up, but while I'm coming, someone goes down ahead of me." I love the response because the picture we have there here is this man who hasn't been able to walk for 38 years. Either he's 38 years old or at some point in his life, something happened and he can't walk. Hasn't been able to walk for 38 years. And Jesus walks up to him. He's just lying on the ground. And he's like, "Do you want to get well?" D.A. Carson very comically says, you can kind of picture the guy thinking like, that is a stupid question. You know, what a stupid question. And I'm not trying to be at all irreverent towards Jesus, but you got to think this man's like, yeah, I'm can't walk, you know, I'm not. And it's like a grumpy old man. He's like, man, I haven't been able to get in this pool and no one's getting me in the water fast enough. You can picture like any time the waters would be stirred, which did happen from a natural spring, the waters would bubble up. This guy's trying to get, never gets there. So he's just this grumpy old man, looks up at Jesus like, yes. Like, who doesn't want to get well? But he has a very hopeless response. He's bought into this without substance myth that if he could just get in the water, then he's better. So that's his one. Yeah, I want to get better, but nothing's working out for me. Now, there's a second point that I don't want us to miss. So we have the compassion of Jesus. Notice the knowledge of Jesus. Did you catch that? The knowledge of Jesus. Jesus comes onto the scene. There's this man who can't walk. Jesus has more than common knowledge about the guy, a supernatural knowledge about the guy. He happens to know the guy hasn't been able to walk for quite some time. He notices this guy's not, this guy, he's in bad shape. Jesus knows. Now, you could read that and think, well, maybe Jesus asked somebody about it. You know, someone could have told him, man, that's the guy, that's Billy over there. He hasn't been able to walk for 38 years. But we don't think that's what John the Evangelist is portraying to us. We think he's portraying to us Jesus who looks and sees the guy for who he is, sees that he's been struggling for a while. Jesus is looking at this guy's life and sees that he's dealing with sin, and we know that because of the verses a little bit later in the passage. So he's looking at this guy, and think about how loving and full of compassion Jesus is to see this man. He's grumpy, no one wants to be around him. And Jesus, full of compassion, full of grace, is initiating, wants to lean into this guy, knows everything about him, but still wants to lean in and enter into a conversation, ultimately a relationship with him. That's pretty amazing. And he does the same with you and me. He knows your heart. He knows your struggles. He knows what you walk into the door with, what you're carrying, what's weighing you down right now, the sins that you are dealing with right now. Jesus knows. Look at Psalm 139:2-4. You know when I sit down and when I stand up. You understand my thoughts from far away. You observe my travels and my rest. You are aware of all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you know all about it, Lord. Jesus knows you. And in this moment, in this text, Jesus has perfect insight into God's purpose for him being on planet Earth, perfect insight into human nature. And he can see straight in to this guy who's struggling. You know you. You know you right now. I don't know you from Adam, some of you. I know a lot of you, but I don't really know you, right? You know you deep down right now. You know what you struggle with this week. In fact, if I said write down your biggest struggle on a poster board and hold it up, some of you were like, there's no chance I'm doing that. You know you. And Jesus knows you, knows everything about you. Think about this. He loves you so much. He's like, yeah, I see you, and I still want to be in a relationship with you. Like that's unbelievable. He knows everything about you, and he's still like, I still love you, and I want to know you more. That's amazing. That gives me chills knowing, I'm not perfect. I struggled over this last week. Still wants to work to sanctify me, and he still wants to work to sanctify you. We all know those people who get married very quickly. You know, you have a friend, and maybe it's someone who has never been married, and they feel like they're getting older, and then they meet the one, and 2 months later, they're married. Or maybe you know someone young, 18, they meet someone, 3 months later, boom, married. And from the outside looking in, I dated Kelly for several years before we got married. From the outside looking in, you got these friends, and you're like, do you know them? Oh, yeah, I'm in love. But we're looking like, dude, you know, what if they're crazy? You know, you don't know. And truth be told, sometimes these people, they're 6 months in and they're calling you up like, he's crazy or she's crazy. Like, I know, I'm not crazy. She's the, you know, this happens. And we're like, oh, you kidding me? Jesus, when it comes to entering into a relationship with us, he's not flying in blind. He knows everything about you, which means he's not going to come in. You join his family, and he's like, you struggle with that? I'm out. Like, are you kidding me? That's what you're dealing with right now? That's your central? You're stuck in a pit of sexual immorality? I had no idea. That's not Jesus. He knows you. He knows what he's getting into. And nothing's going to shock him about you. And if you think about it, nothing should shock you about him, because we read everything. In fact, the only thing that should really surprise us is how serious God is when he says that he loves us, that he's full of grace and mercy, it's a new mercy new every morning. That's the only thing that's like, I can't believe how real this is. He knows you. Very often, this might be your struggle today. You are so scared to just finally come before God, lay your struggles down at his feet, whatever your sin is, lay it down at the cross. You're petrified of what his reaction is going to be if you finally just let it out. And you know what his reaction is going to be? Forgiven. Forgiven. Go and sin no more. I love you. So we have the compassion of Jesus. We have the knowledge of Jesus. We also have the healing power of Jesus. We see that in verses 8 and 9. After this interaction with the guy, Jesus tells him in verse 8, get up, Jesus told him. Pick up your mat and walk. Instantly, the man got well, picked up his mat, and started to walk. Now that day was the Sabbath, the healing power of Jesus. I mean, powerful words he utters to the guy. Hasn't walked in 38 years, and Jesus says, get up and pick up your mat and walk. And the guy's like, okay. Gets up instantly, picks up his mat, and begins to walk. It's a miracle. And this, it's a miracle. I think about, I've had very bad luck with my knees, just terrible luck with my knees. I have terrible knees. Now to be 36, like I have the world's worst knees, have blown out both my ACLs, have been through that surgery twice. It's terrible. And both times, sure enough, like you blow a knee out and you go through 6 to 8 months of physical therapy, what ends up happening to my quadricep? It goes from what I think are normal sized quadriceps to toothpicks. In fact, I'm convinced my quadricep becomes a calf muscle. And it's like, you got nothing. Yo, I don't know if you've ever been through surgery, like nothing. After that surgery, I'm not just like getting up and walking. It's a process. And this guy hasn't walked in 38 years. You want to talk about small legs? I bet he had very tiny legs, but just boom, instantly, he's up. He's moving. Like, this is a miracle. So don't, when we read through some of these miracles in this gospel, don't brush over the physical healing that was taking place while Jesus was on this planet. This was a miracle. And it is a reminder to us that Jesus can still physically heal people today. Come in the room. Some of you have something you like. I need the physical healing. I need a physical touch from God. He can do it. Pray for it. Believe. He can heal you. He's still in the business of healing you, just like he healed this person. But he was wanting to do something so much more in this man's life in terms of the healing power, so much more. But it's worth noting, he is still in the business of physically healing people. I don't know if you caught it, though. Something was said at the end of the healing. This happened on the Sabbath. Okay, so we'll call this the Sabbath problem. That's the part in the message. We're into the Sabbath dilemma. The Sabbath dilemma. This is what's happening here. All right, so let's pick back up. We're in verse 10. And so the Jews said to the man who had been healed, "This is the Sabbath. The law prohibits you from picking up your mat." He replied, "The man who made me well told me, pick up your mat and walk." "Who is this man who told you, pick up your mat and walk?" they asked. But the man who was healed did not know who it was because Jesus had slipped away into the crowd that was there. So here's the Sabbath dilemma. Essentially, what we think they are claiming, these Jews, and when you read Jews here, these are the very religious elite, likely the Pharisees that are challenging this guy. And they're coming to him saying, by carrying your mat on the Sabbath, you are working. Very, very big stretch. Now, the laws around the Sabbath, they're not all bad. The whole idea was protecting this holy and righteous day. It was set apart for the Lord. So we don't want to make a mockery of it. We want to honor it. So that's all good and great. But obviously, the Jews and the Pharisees specifically took things way too far. So they're looking at the guy saying, "You shouldn't be carrying your mat. You've made a mistake." And you gotta love the guy's reaction. He doesn't go like, "Oops." He goes, "Not my fault. That guy's fault." And he doesn't even know his name. Like, you would think if someone healed you, you would get the guy's name. No, he's like, "It's that guy's fault." And then he's like, but he's not there. Jesus had slipped away. And this is what we see Jesus do. And on more than one occasion, kind of slip away when some controversy starts. He could sense, okay, this isn't going to go too well. So he slips away. He's looking at it. And they're all like, okay, this is kind of weird. Look at where Jesus ends up, though. Verse 14. After this, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, "See, you are well." But then look at what he says. "Do not sin anymore, so that something worse doesn't happen to you." So first he points out the permanent nature of the healing. He's like, "You're definitely better. I have healed you." But then did you see what Jesus does? He explicitly connects this guy's disability with his sin. Now, it should be noted, Jesus later on repudiates the idea that all sin, all suffering, all disaster, all disease, it all inevitably connects back to when people mess up and fail. So he repudiates this idea that if someone's sick, it automatically means there's a sin problem. So that does get rejected. But in this instance, no, Jesus is definitely connecting this guy's what was a disability with his sin. He is telling the guy, essentially, there's a lot more I'm wanting to do in you, and it's so much more than physically heal you. I am wanting to spiritually heal you. I am wanting to sanctify you. You think you just needed to be able to walk. No, what you need is sanctification. You need me to spiritually heal you, which is why he says, don't sin anymore. And then he's like, if you sin more, if you continue on in this path that you were on, there's going to be consequences of that. And either he's saying your disability is going to get way worse, likely though more pointing to something of eternal consequence. But we see that the whole reason Jesus is on this planet talking to this guy, whole reason he brought about the physical healing, was ultimately to bring spiritual healing in his life. He's working to sanctify him, and that's what Jesus wants to do in your life this year. Jesus is always working to sanctify you. That's what he wants more than anything else for you this year, is to bring about more sanctification, more holiness, more closeness, more intimacy. It's always going to track back. So you're like, God, what are you doing in my life today? I don't understand it. Some of you came in struggling with something. You're like, I don't understand what you're doing, Lord. I can tell you one thing. He's looking out saying, I am wanting to sanctify you. And sometimes that hurts. Sometimes it's mountaintops. Sometimes it's valleys. We see Jesus' response. So we got the Sabbath problem happening. And in verse 15, look at what this guy does. Now he knows it's Jesus. The man went and reported to the Jews that it was Jesus who made him well. And I'll just stop there. You're like, well, maybe he's just, you know, trying to like, hey, I'm happy it was Jesus. I'm happy. No, he's like ratting Jesus out in this moment. Literally, that's what's happening. The man went and reported to the Jews that it was Jesus who made him well. Therefore, the Jews began persecuting Jesus because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. Jesus responded to them, my Father is still working, and I am working also. This is why the Jews began trying all the more to kill him. Not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal to God. So the guy gets healed, finds out it's Jesus. He immediately goes back, and like, hey, I got the guy. His name's Jesus. And again, you wouldn't call it a betrayal, but he's aware that people aren't happy with whoever healed the guy. It's Jesus. That's the guy. So they come up to Jesus, call him out. Hey, shouldn't be doing any of this. Shouldn't be healing on the Sabbath. What are you doing? Notice Jesus goes into this line of defense by pointing to God the Father. Did you notice he calls him my Father? Telling the Jews that's my Father. Maybe he didn't pick up on it, but they would be well aware of what Jesus is doing. When the Jews would refer to God, they wouldn't refer to him as my Father in that sense, that familial affection that Jesus is portraying. He's signaling, I am very close with my Father. They would say very often, our Father, or if they said my Father, they would follow it up with something else like in heaven. Jesus is saying, my Father. So he's signaling to them that I am at equal footing with God. Now we know that God was quite literally his Father. Son of God, Savior of the world, right? That's our whole theme around the Gospel of John, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and John wanting us to believe. But Jesus is like, that's my Father, and my Father never stops working. What would happen? You know, they looked at the Sabbath. The Sabbath was supposed to be a day of rest. We happen to know that even on the Sabbath, God is still working. He's still sustaining. So he's basically saying, hey, just as the Sabbath can't interfere with my Father from working, the Sabbath can't interfere with my work either. God's work is holding things together. If God stopped today, just stopped everything, don't even want to know what that would look like. Bad news. We would be dead. In case you're looking for an answer. What would happen if God stopped working? We're dead. Like, over. Done. So again, Jesus is like, so Sabbath can't interfere with my work either. What's Jesus's work? It's always redemptive activity. His entire time on the planet, this 3 years of ministry, Jesus's work was always redemptive in nature. So he's signaling back to these Jews and everyone else who's around listening, my work never stops. Whether it's the Sabbath or not, I am calling people to myself. I am working to sanctify people. And Jesus is working to sanctify you today. The question you have to ask yourself is, what is he wanting to do in you right now? And maybe you came in here, you are a believer, but you have a, we'll call it a sin splinter. And you come in the church, you feel something, and you know, like, oh my goodness, I gotta stop this. And then you walk out of the building, it's like, no big deal, I'll deal with it later. Until one day it's going to destroy your life. So maybe God is working to sanctify you by getting you to finally lay down that sin. Just lay it down. Some of you just need to be saved. You have no relationship with him. You've never entered into a relationship with God through Jesus, and he wants to save you. So that may be some of your response is just, Lord, I need you. Come into my life. Save me. And he'll do it. He'll do it. Praise God that we know the end of Jesus' ministry was dying on the cross for us, rising again, conquering sin and the grave, ascending into heaven. And from that point forward, he's been filling his people with his spirit, sanctifying people. And he's continually sanctifying people. So whether saved or not, I just want you to know Jesus is always working to sanctify you. Let's go to God in prayer. Lord, I'm grateful. I'm grateful for your word. So grateful that you are always working to sanctify us, make us more like you, make us more holy. God, I pray right now for the ones in the room first that have no relationship with you, and they came in here still questioning, still wondering. I pray that they would sense your love, your grace, your mercy that you are initiating and wanting them to receive life through you. Would you give them the faith to do it? God, I pray for every single individual who came in the room struggling with a particular sin. Maybe they're flippant about something they know that God's word is clear about. Maybe it's something real glaring. Whatever it is, God, they likely know. They're thinking of it right now. Often their response is just to walk out and keep ignoring it and pretend like they're different and this doesn't really affect them. Lord, would you help us lay down our sin today? Lay down some of these chains that are ruining our lives. Would you break chains today? Again, thank you that you're always working to sanctify us. We love you. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Hey, you can go ahead and stand up. We have one last song of worship for you. If you need to talk to someone about wanting to know Jesus, please come and talk to one of us. We'll have several people on the sides here who would love to talk with you more. Come and talk to me. And maybe you just want to come down here and pray. Lay some things down at the altar. Lay some things down at the cross. Come and pray. But let's deal with our sin. Let's start off 2025 right. Praise God that Jesus is always working to sanctify us.